that we are made to thrive.
Good morning,
Josh. Did you know that?
There was a battery right here. We're made to thrive. I can sit there. I'm good with that.
God said that, God said, look at the bird. Isn't the bird taking care of you? I'll take care of the bird. So much more shall I take care of you. He didn't say, oh, the bird's taking care of you, so I'll take care of you, and you'll have, you know, give me the kid. Right? No. He said, so much more you will be taken care of. Right? The song that we're going to open with is called Thrive. It's a new song. But guess what? We are made to thrive when we align ourselves with God's will. Right? No matter what our circumstance may be, we can thrive when we're in God's will. So let's stand and sing this morning. This is a nice, energetic song. So let's get your energy going. This is Thrive. Dream.
Spirit, enjoy this praise team, and enjoy your word, Lord. Father, I just ask that each and every one of us can bring something home from today's message, from today's praise team, working hard to open our hearts and open the hearts of God's people. Lord, I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Walk around and say hi to your neighbors. Pretty cool. Time to get everything in. So out in the foyer, there is a list.
and a plexiglass that says everything we need, and there's a sign-up sheet that you sign what you want to give or bring, and then you can tear off the end that says, I promise to bring, and you can make yourself a note. The candy is coming when you bring it. There is a clear bucket in the foyer that you can deposit it there. If you don't have time and you come during the week, I am in the office Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. October 14th is Pastor Appreciation Day. Unfortunately, we won't be celebrating it that day because Pastor will not be here. So I don't think it will go over too well. What we have done is we did a glass plaque that is on display in front of the flowers in the foyer on Pastor and Sherry Pomeroy. We also are asking that you fill out a card that says, thank you, Pastor and Sherry, for whatever it is. It can be funny, it can be serious, whatever you want. I do ask that you put your full name, first and last name, and that if you would bring it to me, I will take your picture. We're doing a little tiny photo album with the cards. So 5 years, 10 years down the road, when Frank can't remember anything, he can look at the pictures. Well, I'm giving him a favor. So if you haven't donated yet and you would like to towards the plaque and the photos and all, you may see me, or if you see someone that you know is a part of the church and tell them to please bring it to Wendy. Okay? That's it for me. Oh, somebody lost a pair of glasses. They left them on the cement table out in front. So if you want them, just claim them.
Here we are. Father David, I want to ask a special blessing on Pat as Pat goes up and share your message with today's reading. And I just pray that other people, again, my continual prayer in and out of this church and in and out of Sunday and every day is that hearts will be open, eyes will be watching, and ears will be attuned to what the Word has to say. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be in God's house.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of times when God gives us jobs to do, and we think, no, God, you must have meant that for someone else. And I mean, it does happen, right? I mean, we think we're not capable, we can't do this, we can't do that. Well, there was another guy who was in exactly the same situation, and that's Moses. When he led the people out of the promised land, he's standing in front of the burning bush, and God said, I've heard my people's cries, it's time for them to come out. And he said, and you're the man to take them out. And Moses is thinking, listen, I'm a shepherd on the backside of the middle of nowhere, who's a murderer. I'm not only not the right guy, I'm a negative in working in this situation, God. And God said, no, you're the man. And Moses keeps arguing with him, and finally he says, well, when I go to the people of Israel, who am I to tell them since? Remember what his answer, what God's answer was? I am. I am that I am, sent you. Tell them I am sent you. And further down in that passage, it says, this is my eternal name, my name to be remembered for all generations. And in this week, for some reason, I was just thinking about God's names. And so many people deny the existence of God. And he says, you don't need any more than I am. You don't need any more evidence. I am. You can't send me away. You can't make me different. I am. When God gives you a job, just remember, he's the one, no matter what, that is and will be for all generations. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for being a God, Lord, who doesn't just ask us to sit on the sidelines while you work your mighty acts, but Lord, that you use us as your hands and feet at times. And Lord, I just thank you for those opportunities that we have to serve you, and Lord, for the blessings that we receive. And Lord, most of all, I just pray that we eternally look to glorify your kingdom, Lord, in whatever it is that we do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
God is a great and mighty God, and there's a lot of things that you can say about God, but truly our words don't really adequately describe all that God is and how amazing He is. So that's what this song is about. We're going to sing Indescribable. If you guys would like to rise up to your feet or just take a comfortable position to worship, whatever that means for you, and let's sing Indescribable this morning.
You are amazing. your shadow and your light up, mountain you'll pack up, come and laugh at me. Snow all you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, come and laugh at me.
Why has no one known? That's better. You know, I don't know what the deal is about these glasses. I got a pair, I got another pair, and I got a pair I just found. That might be enough to get me through the morning. I just told Chris he sure picked some great songs there, didn't he? I miss the guy that used to be over here. I could hear him real well and follow his lead. But he's a drummer now. But he still does a great job. I'm gonna talk a little bit first. Anybody that knows me knows that I'm real shy and I get scared. Miss Sherry's not here, but I want y'all to tell her what I'm about to do. Y'all promise you'll tell her? Okay. There's my notes. We don't need them. That was Scooby for sure. A lot of the announcements that were made a while ago, I want to add to a couple of them. I decided I'd just mention church each day this week on Facebook. I don't know how many of you have social media. I didn't even know what that was till recently. But I happen to have it. I would encourage you to mention God's word regularly. And I would also encourage you to, when you get a chance, put on social media where you're going on Thursday nights, because we do have a church and a Bible study on Thursday nights. Everybody's cordially invited. There's
a dinner,
that's correct. And we have a ladies' Bible study, but I don't know about a men's Bible study right now. I'm sure Frank's working on something, or it'll be in the works. And I know a lot of people don't know this, but raise your hand if you know we have church on Sunday night. Wow, it'd be nice if we went to church on Sunday night. We meet over in the fellowship hall, and it's really a lesson, sort of like a Bible study. It is a Bible study. Frank does that and takes care of it. This is Labor Day weekend, so we've decided to call tonight's church off. But in either case, if anybody wanted to come on a Sunday night, I'm announcing that. And I'm going to get Frank, and I'm going to twist his arm to make sure he announces that every Sunday. So we're all invited to come to Sunday night church.
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock, correct. And actually, it's 6 to 7, and we're out of here at 7, so it's an hour. Thank you all for coming today. And again, encouragements to all. I was asked by Frank 3 weeks ago if I would do this service. I would like to say I said I would pray on it first, but I said yes. Then I said, let me pray on it. Well, excuse me, a little backwards, but since then I know people have been praying for me continually. So thank you for that also. When Frank gave me the pulpit 3 weeks ago, I sat down in a matter of hours and I had a sermon. I was ready. I mentioned this, I think, Thursday to the Thursday night class. I was ready. I said, man, God gave me this message and this is the message right here. And we will actually touch on part of that. But as the weeks went by, and especially this past Sunday, man, something happened. I said, I don't know that message is mine. I don't know if that was really what God wanted me to talk about and teach and preach on. And You know when you already have something ready? Of course it is, right? Well, it was changed up pretty good. So the message today is not the message from 3 weeks ago. I actually gave this message a title, and I call it Words Matter. I don't have my notes, so we're going to have to go off what I remember. I've studied for this message a lot, a whole lot. Probably more than I've ever studied for a message. And I think that happened that way because I don't think it's what I wanted to do. We're Stormy. What do you think of that? That's right.
Amen.
I hope you have your Bibles and run to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And those glasses that they found, they really are mine, and they style with my shirt and tie today, but they're not powerful enough. First Samuel, chapter 25. I'll start us off with a couple of different things. I'm going to skip down to chapter 25, verse 10 and 11. We'll back up and go over this. You got it? Say amen.
Amen.
Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" So the theme of this will be back and forth with our words matter. And I'm sure not used to this all over me. I like to throw it away. This wiring, in other words, is what I'm talking about. So words do matter. If we were just to read that, we probably would agree with Nabal and say, yeah, why should you have to give your stuff away? Why should somebody just walk in here and say, give me this? You know, I don't think that's out of line, if that's all that was to the story. Let's pick up in verse 2. I'm going to backwards here a little bit, huh? A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.'" We'll stop right there for just a minute. So David is sending some of his young men. David's out in the wilderness, hiding essentially, or staying far away from Saul, who's been after him for a number of years. So he sends his young men up there. I wouldn't say it's asking for a gift. I would say it's asking a bit for payment. Again, we don't know that if you haven't read the story, but that's essentially what's going on here. He's given him his choice. Can you just give my men some things? We need some supplies out here in the wilderness. So Nabal gave him that answer. Nabal answered. In verse 9, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. We get back to verse 10 and 11. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to them coming from who knows where?" So it's a little different story. We're trying to paint a picture here. It's a little different story that when I say words matter, so this fine gentleman named Nabal, who we find out later his name means fool, he's not a very smart man, has totally disrespected David. I want to tell you something. I promise you, Nabal knows that David is the anointed king. He's not the only one knows. The whole countryside knows David is hiding out in the wilderness. They know who he is. He was anointed when he was 14 years old. He's probably been running between right now 13 and 18 years or so. They know who he is. He's the anointed king of Israel. So essentially, he's telling the king of Israel, I got nothing for you. But he didn't just say, oh, David, I wish I could. We're strapped. We don't have anything. No, he went about it a little bit differently. He disrespected David. He disrespected David's father. He literally disrespected the anointing. Now, we're going to find out what David thought about that. David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. And David... And so David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. So they did. And David strapped his on also. About 400 of his men, but he had 600, about 400 of them jumped on their horses and they're headed to Nabal's house. If you've read the story, they are prepared to wipe every male person in his house, in his household. Now this is a rich man. He's got a lot and he's got a lot of people working for him. He's probably got a few sons also from different wives. Going to kill them all. He's just ready to step up and kill them all. When I say words matter, the words that Nabal used, they had no God in them. They had nothing except almost hatred. I don't care who you are. I don't care. So David's on his way. I'm about to take this off. So David's on his way. Can you still hear me? I'm sorry, it won't stay on. So David is on his way to the household of Nabal. After David's servants left and went to go report to him, one of the servants of Nabal went in and found Abigail. Abigail is, of course, the wife of Nabal. He reported what just happened. He essentially said, let me tell you something. We are fixing to have God's wrath on us. Your husband disrespected and turned away David. What? Yes, he did. Being the smart, intelligent woman that she is, I like to say she jumped in the Suburban, backed it up to the storehouse and loaded it up with goods. But actually she jumped on that day and time Suburban, four-wheel and four-legged donkeys, loaded up a little caravan of supplies. The Bible tells us the miscellaneous supplies she took and takes off. She doesn't get very far down the road and here comes David. Pretty good timing. Remember, words matter. So do actions. She got off that donkey, and immediately the Bible says she lay prostrate in front of him. She recognized his royalty. She recognized who he was. She recognized this is the future king. And we'll pick up right there in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly, that's trouble, goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Her words, please accept. Please, I know what this man was like. I know who he is. His name means trouble. He's nothing any good. So instead of coming at David with fists a-blaring or screaming at him and hollering at him and looking for trouble, she in turn uses the Christ-like method with palms forward. Please, hear my words. Accept my gifts. I would like to just to continue with this read. She continues and says, please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away from as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember David's servant. We'll work backwards from there. So she knew exactly who David was. And she's at the end saying, and when all this takes place, all what takes place? When he's on the throne of Israel. Remember me. Remember my kindness, because we didn't want to be killed. But remember, I had some common sense. I knew who you were. Remember me. If she is willing to give this idea of who he is, where he's going, and what he's going to end up doing, you don't think that she and Nabal at dinner every night talk about this stranger out there and this stranger and his 600-man army sitting out there in the wilderness? You don't think that they've talked about, you know, this last couple of years, we haven't lost any sheep. We haven't lost any goats. We haven't had any problems. There's been nobody here to come take anything from us. Why is that? Because the anointed one was watching over them. The anointed one was David. He was 14 years old and was anointed by Samuel. He wasn't ready. But this, what he's going through in the wilderness, is preparing him for God's people in 40 years of just judging that will come. You know, I look at her and I say, there's a lot of Abigails in this world. There's a lot of smart, intelligent women. And they have a place right beside giving God's word, spreading God's word, letting people know God's abilities and our lack of abilities. When she talks about somebody pursuing him, how did she know that? Well, there's been enough questions asked why these 600 men are out there in the wilderness. Because, because Saul is pursuing him. I'm going to ask for your forgiveness for just a minute. We're going to try this again. Morgan wasn't very happy with me a while ago. You want to come put it on me? It needs some pinchers to pinch against your ears. You can lean against that. You can lean against that. It just keeps coming out of my ears.
That's okay. Is that better?
I think so. Okay. All right, is that better? No? Well, let's give her a minute to get back over there and make some adjustments. As this story progressed, we see Nabal that gives some words that are far from encouraging, far from positive, absolutely negative. And I want to just touch on that. We as the body of Christ, we need to remember our words matter. The words that come out of our mouth continually, the words, the actions, all this is what people see and hear. Wouldn't you feel pretty bad if you said something to somebody and you were a cause that they left church? Wouldn't you feel pretty, I hope you would feel pretty bad if you were the cause of someone leaving church because of a missed word that you used or a word you used on purpose. I really think this is a good time for us to evaluate ourselves, self-evaluation, and not worry about what somebody else thinks about us. But evaluate ourselves, evaluate our words, and think before we say. Pray before we say. You're looking at someone that has a lot of problems in my life with a mouth that outruns my brain and never even thinks about what God in my heart has got to say. I've had a 10-month run right now where I've worked very hard on that. And I don't think it's always been easy, but I've worked hard on it, and I'm working hard on it. I would like us to run real fast to, I'll get there first, Romans. It's a real common passage that I'm taking us to, that one we just left over with Abigail. Her words mattered. She melted David's heart. With her palms open, with her prostrated to the ground, she melted David's heart. She took away his wrath just by kind words, not by the gifts. The gifts were secondary, but by the fact that somebody recognized who David was at the time. Chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Nabal wasn't doing a very good job of that, was he? "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." That means get yourself up to a 10 on a possible scale of 1 to 10 and try to stay there serving God, bringing God's message, talking to your neighbors. If you've ever heard me talk on Thursday nights, it's a regular, continual thing. We have a job, not just Frank. He's not here, but if he was, I'd be pointing at him back there. Not just Frank. We have a job as the body of Christ to be godly, have that zeal for God. Don't put yourself in a position that you're really not. In other words, you're not always that in a bag of chips. Somebody else may be. How about recognizing them for that once in a while instead of worried about yourself? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. And if I could sum this up right now, the first part I would say is be hospitable. Be hospitable. That pretty much sums up what I was saying. Words matter. You're not being very hospitable, talking down to somebody, not recognizing somebody, not putting an arm around them, not telling them they're welcome. Welcome right here in God's house, in the fellowship hall, in Sunday school, Sunday night, ladies' Bible study, whatever it may be. Hospitality. The Bible says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another." You got hospitality? I guarantee you've got harmony with one another. "Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position." Don't be conceited. The Bible says, "Do not repay evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you." So he's saying in this case right now, if it's possible, but that's to make it possible. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Well, if you're living in harmony and you're hospitable, we're to live in peace with everyone. It goes back to our words matter. How we talk to people, how we treat people. It's like a sounding gong over and over again, right? But it's what Christ is asking us to be and do. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Great, let's baptize you. Great, we're baptized. We don't just go back out in the world and be like the world again. We're to go back out in the world and be like Christ again. So in order to do that, it takes practice. It takes work. No one's at all is going to make it out to be simple. It's a job to be a Christian. Trey Gowdy, congressman from North Carolina, did a service at a Baptist church in Waco. You know, the words I took out of that whole thing, there was a couple things, but this is something I took out. Being a Christian is hard. Agreed. I won't disagree with that. It is hard. We should have a pair of pants with a pair of knees that are wore out. Our hands should be calloused from cupping them together, praying to God. Now, am I oversimplifying this? Okay. But we should bend the knee and pray to God. We should do it regularly. We should do it for each and every one of us. That's our hospitality. That's our living in harmony. That's the love we're to show for each other. That's the peace that we are to try to keep with each other. I'm not through yet, but we're not going to run long. The Bible says in verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It's mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, let's go back to David and Nabal and Abigail. So, the Bible tells us that Nabal was drunk that night, been drinking hard, enjoying life. He's a rich man. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But guess what? He sobered up the next morning. The Bible says that the next morning, Abigail was probably sitting at the breakfast table with a cup of tea and a cake and says, "Hey, guess what happened last night?" "What do you mean?" "Well, do you remember talking to David's men in the fashion that you talked to him? Do you remember downgrading him? Do you remember just almost despising him? Do you remember not caring who he was?" Yeah, I remember some of that. Sure I do. Yeah, who was he thinking he's going to come over here and get supplies from me?" "Oh, well, let me tell you who he was. He's the guy that you turned away. And if I wouldn't have found out about it," now I'm playing the part of Abigail here, "if I wouldn't have found out about it and packed a train of mules full of supplies and drove them out there to where he was at, guess what happened? Not just a few miles down the road, he and 400 of his men, let me tell you who these men are, mighty warriors. He and his mighty warriors were on their way. Guess what they were going to do? They were fixing to decapitate all the men in our household. Oh, and that includes you." The Bible says, "Let God take revenge." He had a heart attack. He had a heart attack that moment, probably a stroke. 10 days later, the Bible says he died. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that's going to happen all the time on our enemies. That's a pretty bad enemy that we want to die. But the fact remains, in this case here, his poor choice of words, his lack of empathy, his lack of thinking about tomorrow and not what's just in front of him, cost him his life. And David didn't have to pull a sword. God did it for him. That's the kind of God we serve. Amen. So, Abigail, I read in the New King James Version this morning that she was a very intelligent woman. And without her intelligence, all the people in her household would have been killed. Do you remember the last thing she said in that verse? She says, "And remember your servant." She knows who this guy is. So guess what happened next? You got that right. David sent a bunch of messengers over and said, "Hey, Nabal's dead. Praise God. Come be my wife." And you know what she said? "I'm on my way." Worked out good for everybody in that case. We serve a mighty God. This sermon I have today is nothing about what I wanted to talk about. At all. And I'm telling you nothing. I wanted to talk about 2 Peter. We're going to tie that in now. We won't go into the complete 2 Peter that I wanted to talk about. If you've been to my Thursday night class, you've heard little excerpts of it a few times. I was going down the road, turn the radio off, and turn my phone on and listen to 2 Peter over and over and over and over again. If you don't know me, I have an extremely hard time memorizing a lot of things. My schedule, for one. Memory verses, for another. Telling my sister to pick up a cake for my daughter, and I went and bought her a cake. We had two cakes. I just have a particular memory issue lately. So, anybody know where the book of Peter's at? 2 Peter, I can guarantee you, it's right after 1 Peter. You know, in God's house, we're to have fun. It's not supposed to be like a funeral every time you come into God's house. Smiling is good. Laughing and watching Chris and listening to Chris up close like that, praising God and picking these songs out and just in general, being in God's house and enjoying God's word. That's what we're supposed to be here. You see, if we were the frozen chosen and we sit right here and nobody's willing to smile, and if y'all don't know what that is, that's a Presbyterian old joke. But if we were the frozen chosen, just come in here and hear a few minutes of God's word, turn around, walk back out, and go back to the world. That's not what God asked us to do. This is the second time I brought this up. It's not what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to work on ourselves. Quit looking at your wife or your brother or your sister or your son and telling them what they're supposed to do. Lead by example. A number of years ago, I could never have done that. There is no way. It's my way or the highway. I still have some issues with that in the workplace, which I have a different thought of how that's supposed to be. It's not my way. Just like it's not always your way. We need to look into it as God's way. How do we get it to be God's way? I tell people this every day. Read your Bible. And of course I'm disappointed that people don't read their Bible every day. But I tell people, read your Bible. That silly show, The View, talked about Vice President Pence. He's got some kind of problem because he hears God talking to him. Praise God. Amen. If you read your Bible, pray, get your alone time, I promise you, you'll hear him talk to you. Sometimes it is an audible voice. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a thought of your own about what he said to do and you didn't do it. He just told you. Wake up. He just told you what to do. You read it, you knew it, you didn't do it, and now he's talking to you. It's not just your conscience, it's your heart where Christ lives. Knocking on that door. David, don't do it. Don't do it. I told you don't do it. Guess what? You did it. I sinned again. Before I go to 2 Peter, I'll give you a verse. I hope. Chapter 3 of Lamentations, verse 22 and 23. It tells us every single morning, guess what we get? Do-overs, right? Amen. The Bible says we have renewed mercies. That's for anybody in the body of Christ. Anybody in the body of Christ. Every morning we get renewed mercies. I'm fixing to close it. Don't nobody fall asleep on me. 2 Peter, we're going to start in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Our knowledge of Him is the mystery of Christ. All right? God, getting knowledge of that mystery. You know what that mystery is? Why did He do it for us? And now He's done it. What are we to do now that He's done that for us? I'll come back in a minute. The second part of verse 4 says, so that you may participate in the divine nature. It didn't say we could be God, but it said we could participate in being like Christ. That's the divine nature. We won't be deity, Nobody wants to be deity. We don't want to be God. I don't want those responsibilities. But I want to do what God's asked me to do, and I want the gift that God has given us. So verse 5, I should have it memorized. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort. We just went over talking about our words, right? We just went over talking about our words. We just got through with Romans chapter 12, where he tells us what we should do, how we should be gentle, how we should be kind, hospitality, kindness, loving, care, okay? And the New Testament is just completely filled with that kind of thinking. Every book in the Bible of the New Testament talks about God's love. Peter, Paul, James, Luke, Matthew, they all talk about it. So we're to increase our faith. This is what I wanted to talk about, but I couldn't do it without bringing these other things in. Increase our faith with goodness. Amen. Not by sitting on the front row of church and acting good. Don't take that wrong. That's Miss B. She's a good lady. It's talking about from the inside. Learn to be good. Good from the inside. See, that's a godly goodness. That's not a David goodness. I can put the facade on that I'm a good man. But people that can see me and watch me find out if I'm good. What's inside me? He continues with increase your knowledge. We go from goodness to knowledge. Knowledge of what? The knowledge of God, the wisdom of Christ. Again, second time, the mystery that God has given us about Him. Learn that mystery. Learn His precepts. Learn what He wants us to do in life. Learn how He wants us to do it. Who He wants us to do it with and for. That's the mystery. Goodness, knowledge. Anybody know what three is? Self-control. That self-control is not necessarily not dancing and running and doing, though there could be some self-control issues there. The self-control he's talking about is your actions, how you talk to people, how you react to situations, how and when you should react in the proper way. The Bible says nothing wrong with being angry, at righteousness being wronged. Self-control. When you want to rear back a fist and don't, that's self-control. And then one day, you don't even want to rear back. I saw Frank do it right outside the church here one day. He thought about it, then laughed at him, called him a big sissy. Remember that? You can shake your hand if you remember that. It was a terrible time. Frank laughed at him. Goodness, knowledge, self-control. When you gain those three things, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Sometimes people are going to think they can run over you. People are going to think that they can say to you what they want, hurt you like they want, say things about you. True or not, it doesn't make any difference. You persevere. Amen. He didn't put perseverance first, because I don't believe you could persevere without that goodness of a man in his heart or a woman. I don't think you could persevere without God's knowledge helping you persevere. I don't think you could persevere without self-control. Self-control of your mouth. Just think of the victory. There's a word we haven't used today. That you gain over somebody when they're saying those things and hurting you emotionally. And you say, God loves you.
Amen.
I'm sorry you're going through what you're going through. I'm going to pray for you. I don't need no prayer, son. You need prayer more than anybody around right now. That's persevering. Anybody know the sixth one? I gave you five. Godliness. Godliness. That was four. Godliness is five, sorry. So, godliness, again, he couldn't put that first. Because to be like God, you have to have some goodness in you. You have to know a little bit about God and Christ. You got to have some self-control. You've got to have persevered through something. And he tells you with that, increase your faith with godliness. These last two, I think, are more difficult. I really think they're more difficult than the other five combined. Because number six says, increase your faith with mutual affection. Really. Increase my faith with mutual affection. Like that neighbor, have mutual affection for him you despise. So you lose the hate and you gain the mutual affection. That brother, that sister, same precepts. That preacher you've been mad at for a long time and you left that church. That sister in Christ that you don't want to deal with no more for whatever reason. I don't care. The point I make is God says, not David, have to increase your faith, you must have mutual affection. So as we gain mutual affection, he says, love. Increase your faith with love. I promise you, he put love last. Though we would think love would be easy. I love you. There's more to it than mouthing the words of I love you. If you look up the word love, it's an adjective and a vowel. So it is a statement of what you think and feel. It's also a statement of what I'll do. There's action involved in love. I close with this. That love that I really only kept one note. Supernatural. Supernatural. That love, to attain that, it's a supernatural thing. The secular world will never get it without God. It's a supernatural thing. Do you know each and every one of you that call on the Word of God in your heart and call God as your Lord and Savior, you've got supernatural powers. We don't have them. We don't have them on our own. But through the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, using the Word of God, we have supernatural power. So I would say these words. Now, I haven't shown any sense of crying. Anybody knows me knows I cry easy. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, let me tell you what that means. All right? We've heard it 1,000 times, and we've heard it one time, the body of Christ. So, God gave up his only Son to die on a cross, a sinless man, for my sins. So, let's flip that around. I have one son. Would I give my son up to die in any form or fashion or purposely? I promise you what I've learned in the last 10 months. I would die for him.
Amen.
But I couldn't give him up. So it's supernatural. It's a supernatural thing that God gave up his only son for you and me. When I say words matter, why? Because the body of Christ is to be edified and built up constantly. Amen. Constantly built up, constantly. Why? Because there's some people, they're weaker than others, that's true. There's some people that are stronger than others, that's true. All of us have feelings. All of us have hurts. And people that have hurt us, and people that continually hurt us, and people that in our brain at night when we sleep, we think about the hurts. We don't sleep. We're all the same way. So we build each other up. We build each other up in a permanent fashion. That foundation took a long time because it needs to be strong. It's the cornerstone and the stone of what God's church is being built on. In this case, not just the body, but the building itself. Those cinder blocks are put up there with precision and strength to last not just our lifetime, but hundreds of years. Literally, concrete and mortar will last. That's how our relationships are supposed to be built with each other. The emotional concrete and mortar. With good words. Building people up. I will say one more time. My message today, I will admit, is to the brethren, to the people of Christ. But if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, and you don't know me, how can I, let's be careful here, who am I to be up here preaching to you guys? Well, let me just tell you who I am. My name's David Kobath. Amen. I'm a survivor and a thriver of this life God has given me. Hallelujah. And I'm here to bring God's word to one person or 100 people, whoever wants to be here and hear God's word, with my hope that hearts will be ripped open and God's word will be heard and used forever and ever. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, I do ask you, I should ask them. I've seen a fault with this all day, haven't I? Chris, where's Chris? We'll close with a song, an old Baptist hymnal song. It may be Methodist, I don't know. And I've heard it in the Baptist church since I was about 4 years old.
Amen.
As we close, if there's anybody, you know, in that little sanctuary over there that we used to meet in, I bet Ted met there for 40 years. I've been there since 93. We had an altar, a little red carpet altar. It seemed like every Sunday somebody was bowing the knee and praying up there. That's what this altar's for. You don't need to talk to me. If you want to talk to me, I'm right here.
Amen.
Pat's back here. If I need help, Pat's here helping. But those of you that know Jesus Christ, pray for your friends. Think like this. They need Jesus.
That's right.
They need soft-spoken love and kindness. They need people to live a different life than the world tells us to live.
Amen.
You ready?